The book of Daniel and chapter number 13, which will be the background for this session this evening. We are going to look at these two characters, which in this passage are called the two beasts. We have looked at one of them already in almost every session at some different point. He has carried a different name almost every time we have seen him. The second one that we'll consider in a few minutes' time, we are being introduced to him for the first time. We have not seen him before. And he will become known throughout the rest of the book of Revelation after his introduction as the false prophet. Or also, as we find him here in this passage specifically, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the land. We have noticed in previous sessions that this man who's going to come, Satan's Superman, the man that we call from John's epistle the Antichrist, we use that term quite often, though that is maybe not the most common title that is given to him. We saw in Daniel's prophecy that he's called the prince that shall come. We saw in Daniel chapter number 9, he's going to be the covenant confirmer. And we saw in Revelation chapter number 6 and the beginning of that passage in relation to the seas being opened, we saw him as being the rider on the white horse, one to whom the crown of victory was given without having seeming to have fought a war. And so up until now, it has been portrayed to us that this man will be revealed politically to this earth as a man of peace. And most specifically, a man who will bring peace in the Middle East. And in so doing, will be a man who will do something that no one before him has ever done. As often as the case in the Word of God, after the revelation and the prophecy of the Word of God has shown us how the world will view this personality, then, as it were, the Spirit of God opens the curtain of heaven. And what we're going to see in Revelation chapter number 13 for a few minutes is how John from heaven's standpoint is allowed to view the same character and the other man that will come with him and after him. Revelation 13 in verse number 1. Perhaps we should read the last verse of the previous chapter to make a connection, because the chapter division here is probably not entirely accurate. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he, it should read, that is the dragon, he stood upon the sand of the sea. And I saw, that is John, a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. These are different crowns. These are the diadem crowns, regal crowns. And upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power or authority unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking blasphemies. And authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. There we have that 3.5-year period, the second half of the 7-year period that we've mentioned before. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and people and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that killeth with the sword, he must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience, endurance of the saints. We'll leave our reading there with God's blessing in relation to this first beast. I said in the previous session when we were looking at the three sets of tribulation judgments, the seas and the trumpets and the bowls. And they cover the full extent from beginning to end of the seven-year period. And when we had concluded looking at the bowl judgments in a previous session, we had got to the end of chapter number 16. I said in that session there was a parenthesis or a gap in the middle of the judgment period. From chapter 11, verse 19, through to chapter 15 and verse number 4, there is a gap period in these judgments. And inside that period, John is being taken back again, as it were, to see things in greater detail. In chapter 12 and in chapter 13, there are seven tremendous personalities that are set out. These personalities, some of them are quite historic. Some of them cover the whole of the extent of time, and some of them are specific to this judgment period in relation to the book of Revelation. The first personality in chapter number 12 is the woman, and we are quite confident she represents historically and prophetically the nation of Israel. The second personality in chapter 12 is the dragon, and we see him very often in this book, and we see him again in this passage. And it's also confirmed to us in chapter number 12, verses 7 to 9 in chapter 12 are actually the exact center point of the whole of the book of Revelation. And chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, if you look at them afterwards, is the record of the casting down from heaven of Satan and the angels that followed him. And in that passage, we are confirmed that the dragon is also Satan and the serpent and the devil. Those four different titles all refer to the same person. Then we have the man-child, that is Messiah. He was taken up to heaven, and John is told he is just about to rule the nations with a rod of iron. I think that speaks of his kingdom that is soon to come. And then we have another personality. We have Michael, the tremendous archangel, who seems to be the one who is the supervisor and controller of the political affairs of the nation state of Israel. Behind Israel, there is a tremendous power and authority that God has delegated to an archangel. And Michael in scripture seems to be responsible for the preservation and control of that little people and that nation. That's a tremendous thought. Then we have the remnant of the believing Jews. And that brings us again to this tribulation period. And we were told at the end of our reading that the dragon was angry, that there was a remnant, that part of the Jewish nation was being preserved by God. And he sought to destroy them. And now he's going to bring forward two of his henchmen who are going to, under the authority and power of the dragon, they are going to do on earth exactly what the dragon desires. That is, he's going to seek that mankind will worship a man, and in worshiping a man, they will worship the dragon. And in doing the will of the man, they will do the will of the dragon. And that will also be, if he can achieve it, the extermination of the people of God. And in doing that, he's going to cause this man that we have already looked at in the center of the seven-year period for the remaining 42 months, the second half of the 7 years. He's going to cause this man who came in peace with a peace treaty upon the white horse, the prince who shall come, he's going to cause him to throw off his disguise and to manifest himself as Satan is confident that he can be seen. Because for planet Earth, things have gone too far and it is now too late. The people on earth will be forced to worship this man and to receive his mark, or else to die. And so we come into chapter number 13, and we see a little bit about his position and the geographical description. We move fairly quickly down this because we have to look at the second half of the chapter and the second beast as well. The two beasts are contrasted because the first one rises out of the sea. And the second one we look at in a few moments, he rises out of the earth. The sea in scripture often speaks of the nations, And I suppose that the sea in view here, especially when the dragon is portrayed as standing upon the seashore, I think the sea in view is the Eastern Mediterranean. And that would bring us back to what we have considered in a previous session, that this man who is to come will be of Latin or Eastern origin. He will possibly arise out of what would have been the old Byzantine half of the Roman Empire. We haven't time to go over that again. And so his origin is out of the sea and out of the southern European nations. And that is where he has come from. And John describes what he's seeing as this beast is presented to John. And we see his political background. He has got 10 horns and 7 heads. He almost seems to be an exact replication of the dragon that you read about in chapter number 12. The only detail of difference between the dragon in chapter 12 and the beast in chapter 13 is that the dragon has his crowns upon his heads. And in chapter number 13, the beast has the crowns upon his horns. I think that speaks of the kingdoms that are confederate with Antichrist in the early days of the signing of the peace treaty. You remember in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 26, it said he would confirm the covenant with many. I think the many is defined for us as being 10. That would link in with the toes of the image in Daniel chapter number 2, the last great kingdom that is to come, connected with the previous kingdoms, but different from all of them, and yet carrying characteristics of all the empires that have been anti-Semitic that have gone before. And so he has got 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns upon his head. That connects us not only with the dragon in chapter number 12, but also with the vision that Daniel saw in chapter number 7. And that also in contrast to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter number 2, that seemed to be a beautiful, glorious image. Nebuchadnezzar was carried away with it. He tried to make an image all of gold. But in Daniel chapter number 7, Daniel saw from heaven's standpoint again, I believe the same kingdoms. This time in their beastly character portrayed from heaven's point of view. He had names of blasphemy upon his head. That speaks very much of his infernal and demonic character. And then it describes his body and his feet and his mouth. We haven't time to stop there. And that links again back with the description of the beast, the fourth beast that Daniel saw in his vision in chapter number 7. And then we come to a very strange verse, 13 and verse number 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to the death, and his deadly wound was healed. I would have to be honest and say there is quite a bit of diversity as to what this verse here actually means. Many of the early prophetic writers who took a very symbolic view on the book of Revelation, they said that this was a kingdom which fell. And then in the latter days, it rose again. And I can see in a sense where they might have got that from if we look at this verse in isolation. But when we come further down chapter number 13, and where we get other verses in chapter number 17, I think if we take time to piece them together, we see it's not a kingdom that's being talked about, it's a person. I know that sometimes kings and kingdoms are difficult to separate. When we speak about the United Kingdom, a term that we use over here in this part of the world, though we are quite disunited in some of our decisions at this point in time, we have a head who is the Queen. And she represents the United Kingdom as the titular head. But I think it's quite clear as we study other passages in the book of Revelation, it's not speaking here of a kingdom that fell and rose again. It's speaking of a man who fell and rose again. That brings us to a second difficulty and a second controversy. Because some of my dear brethren, they will say that this man had a pre-10 death. He had a wound of a kind, but he did not die, and he pretended to have a resurrection. Again, I'm not fully convinced as to the veracity of that, though we cannot be dogmatic. Chapter number 17 refers to him as the beast who came back out of the abyss. If that be literal, and if the abyss is a literal place, and I believe it is, we've already seen demons that came out of the abyss. We will see when we come to look at the kingdom period of 1,000 years that Satan himself will be confined to the abyss. And so if this is a man who returns out of the abyss, I'm suggesting just for consideration, it's possible that maybe his death is real. You say, Brother David, Satan does not have the power to give life. No, I agree with that totally. But God can permit for his own purposes, even if it be for the deception of humanity or otherwise, a person who has died to return. You remember back in the story of Saul, back in the book of Samuel, there was a witch who was used to dealing with familiar spirits. And she fully anticipated that a demon would come to impersonate Samuel. And she got perhaps the greater shock than Saul, when it was not a demon that came impersonating Samuel, it was Samuel himself returned to speak directly to Saul. I'll just leave it there. There are other examples. It is possible, as part of the deception which God will permit, that this man will suffer an assassination attempt and it will be successful. And he will be cut down. And then he will return again. And that will cause the absolute acclaim and adulation that we read here of in verse number 3 and 4 and 5. There would be nothing that ever has been seen like it amongst the rulers of this world before. You say, but it sounds like a pseudo-resurrection as an impersonation of the person of Christ. I think that's the point. I think that God is going to permit, a great deal of restraint is going to be removed. And God is going to permit Satan himself to counterfeit things in relation to God and the Godhead that never have been done before, nor would have been done, nor could, if God did not give the permission and the authority for it to do. There's a strange verse that we often forget about over in the book of Zechariah. I think it's in chapter number 11. It speaks about an idol shepherd. That is not a shepherd who was lazy. I-D-O-L, a shepherd who is worshipped. And it speaks about the injury to his right arm and to his right eye. And I've often wondered, is that linked here with this man in Revelation chapter 13? Will he bear for the remaining 3.5 years? Evidence of his assassination and evidence of his death. A wound in his right arm, a wound in his right hand, and a wound in his right eye. You say, brother, these things are very terrible. It's coming closer and closer and closer in impersonation. Yes, to the man that we are looking for, who will come, I believe, still bearing the wounds in his hands and feet and side. Praise God this evening, and this has to be emphasized as we move through these terrible passages. Those of us who are saved, we are not looking for a man who's bearing pseudo marks of his death, be it real or otherwise. We are looking for a man who genuinely died and said, finished on Calvary's cross, who was buried in a tomb because he was dead, who rose again the third day because he was God, who ascended back to heaven and is coming soon to take home all those who are waiting for him and will be identified at that moment, and it will be before this man is manifested, will be identified at that moment to us by his wounds. And at his manifestation, Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10, when he comes again with the saints to redeem Israel and to save them out of their final judgment and out of what seems to be their impending destruction, they shall look on him whom they pierced, and the full manifestation in the past tense of Isaiah chapter 53 will be fulfilled. And they will realize that the one that they crucified is the one who died for them, and he is the one who's coming to save them. This man will be a false Messiah. This man will be a false Christ. And this man will be as close in type and form and picture and image as Satan is allowed to let him to be under the controlling hand of God. And I've spoken about the pretense of his resurrection. A little word about the realization of his power. It speaks about his support and his seat and his supremacy. It says great power was given to him and great authority. And then there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. We have to differentiate at this point in time between the authority and power that is given to this man by the dragon, and then beyond and above the power of the dragon, the limitations that are put upon his authority by God himself. That's important. And tribulation saints who read this passage and see it literally fulfilled will take comfort from that. Like Job in the Old Testament, this man is only given power to continue for 42 months. The tribulation saints who see the full manifestation of his wickedness will count the period down to its conclusion, 1,260 days. And they'll realize this, that even though he is blaspheming God and blaspheming his name and blaspheming his tabernacle, that's not the temple in Jerusalem. We've seen that in a future session. That's the tabernacle of God in heaven that John already has seen opened. And he also blasphemed them that dwell in heaven. He's actually going to curse the very saints of God that are in heaven, to whom he and his master, the dragon, can do no more harm and can never touch again for time or for the kingdom age or for eternity. The permission that will be regulated in terms of what is given to him will be not under the final power and authority of the dragon. It will be under the final power and authority of God. Authority was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and people and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of life. There's going to be one world religion. We'll look at that in the next session. There's going to be one person to worship. All the other religious forms and orders of this world, so many of them today, they'll all be put down. And for this terrible period of 3.5 years, in the second half of tribulation, what is called in the gospel Great Tribulation, there'll be only one form of worship, and there'll be only one person to worship. It will be worship the dragon. We're going to see that now. And worship the man who is the dragon's representative, because all the pretense is cast off. It actually said in this passage, we didn't emphasize it in our reading, it doesn't say they worship the man and behind the man they worship the dragon. It actually says first they worship the dragon. People on earth will acknowledge it is Satan and the dragon. There are people in this world today and they actively and openly worship Satan. That's hard to believe. But in this day, and it's not very far ahead, they are going to give worship to the dragon, because of what he has manifested in his man. And they're going to worship the man because he is the dragon's representative on earth. Verse number 10, before we leave it, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword, he. I know there's two different interpretations of this verse. I like the way the King James puts it. He that killeth with the sword, he must be killed with the sword. I think when we take it in that form, it ties in very closely with Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. Until that which has been determined shall be poured out upon the one who is the desolator. There's another title of this strange man. And that's what this verse is saying here. What he is doing to the people of God and what he is doing to the martyrs of the tribulation has already been predetermined from eternal times that God will do to him. Let's turn to the passage again and look at the second beast. Chapter 13 and verse number 11, I beheld another beast coming up, this time not out of the sea, but out of the earth. His appearance is quite different. He's not dragon-like. In fact, he almost seems, dare I say it, to be Christ-like. He had two horns, like a young lamb. A very Jewish kind of picture. But when he opened his lamb's mouth, he spoke with a dragon voice. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I think that's further confirmation it's a man. And he doeth great wonders or signs, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of the signs which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, and rich and poor, and free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And six. I don't want to say an awful lot about this personality. I think the passage speaks for itself. I don't want to speculate to any great degree at all as we get down to these latter verses. I said in a previous session that one of the best known symbols of the book of Revelation, even to the secular person on the street, is what they call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you were to ask again and say, what else do you know about the book of Revelation? I think this might even come out first, even before that expression. People would say, oh, the mark of the beast. And they would say 666, or as it really is given to us in the text, 666. I want to say this right at the beginning of these few minutes before we come to a conclusion. What that mark is, we do not know. And what his name is, we cannot tell. And what the number means, because we're not explained the mark. And we're not told the name, but we are given the number. I think they are three distinct and separate identifiers that link people with the man. What they actually mean or represent, we don't know. Neither will people on this earth know until they get to the center point of the 7-year period. There will be a peace period first. World religion, particularly Jewish religion, will be allowed to function. We have learned that from other prophecies. Whether he will facilitate the building of the temple or whether the temple will already have been built, we cannot tell. But he will facilitate in his peace agreement, priesthood and sacrifice and worship for Israel on Temple Mount. That they do not have at this point in time. And so added into the other religions of this world that are seen here and now in our day, at this point in time in the 21st century, will come the sacrificial systems of Israel, and that will obtain in the first half of the 7-year period. And then after this man's reappearance from the dead, after he had a deadly wound which was healed, after he comes out again from the abyss, then there's going to be a tremendous change in relation, not to the economic and political, but to the religious makeup of planet Earth. Whether other religions will find it easier to fall into place, because there are religions in the world today, and behind them actively is the dragon. Whether they will more easily fall into place to worship this man or not, I cannot tell. I would suspect, even from a reading of the Old Testament, that the one religious group alive upon the earth in the first half of the 7-year period that would revolt against worshipping a man, especially one who is identified both in the Old Testament and in the New, Matthew 24, as the abomination of desolation, which Jesus warned them. Jews in that day will read Matthew's gospel, and they'll realize that Jesus, whether they acknowledge at that point him as Messiah or not, they realize he spoke the truth. And whether the abomination of desolation is the man or the image, and I think it's actually both. I think the man will make an appearance in the holy place. Jesus said, "Ye shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place." And possibly the image that is built of him will be put on Temple Mount. That I cannot tell. There is of necessity the second beast, the second man to come. And I suspect, as many others do, when this passage says that he's out of the land, that this man actually is a Jew. Whether he's born in Israel or not, I can't be absolutely certain. One man I would be convinced is a Gentile, and he's linked with the people who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. The second man is of different ethnicity, and the chapter makes that very clear. I think the reason that Satan needs a second man is because by signs and wonders, mimicking, as it were, the very power and authority of Moses and Elijah and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, by bringing fire down from heaven, the greatest indicator perhaps of the power of Jehovah in the Old Testament, that this man, by doing this in the presence of the first man, will convince the Jewish nation not that this man is an absolute affront to their religion, but this man is the answer to what they have been looking for. This man becomes, as well as Antichrist, this man becomes false Messiah. And even the Jews, who have been for possibly 3.5 years enjoying sacrifice and temple worship, this passage tells us they will also, in pain of execution, fall down before this man, whom the false prophet will exhort them to worship. He's the anti-type of the Holy Spirit, just as the first beast is the Antichrist, just as the dragon himself in chapter 12 is anti-God. We have here an unholy anti-Trinity, an anti-God, an anti-Christ, and as it were, an anti-spirit. He will not take worship to himself. He will cause all men to look towards the first beast and to worship him. And then comes this terrible passage that we haven't time to deal with, and I don't want to spend time upon it because we don't really understand it. His presentation, his purpose, and his proclamation. He will propose that the whole world will worship one man. His purpose will be, with the dragon behind him, that worship of God will be totally forbidden and illegal. His proclamation, everyone will have to receive a mark, or the name, or the number. And his prohibition, you will not be able to buy or sell. without receiving the mark. I know that there are some people out there, even in the very present circumstances in which we live, with COVID-19 alive in the background, and talk of vaccinations and all kinds of things, and possibly things that might even be mandatory, they are jumping to Revelation chapter 13 and they're going to 666. We've got to be careful with that kind of thing. I don't want to pretend to be a prophet. I remember 20 years ago, as a younger man, 23 and 24 years ago, in the end of the 1990s, when we were approaching what was called then Y2K, and we were told that the end of the world as we knew it was coming, and the Lord Jesus Christ was going to rapture the church before the year 2000, 20 years have gone. Those kind of predictions, where we try to force scripture to fit our present circumstances, make the church look foolish when things like that don't happen. When barcoding came in, and yes, I know that there are identifiers and barcodes where there are 3 sixes that can be found. I know that's there. And you see, sometimes men that actually understand the word of God, sometimes they just try to be clever and humorous in bringing these things in to amuse themselves. And when RFID and chip and pin and those kind of things came in, people again began to speculate. Dear child of God, let me say 2 things before I stop. First of all, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for his church, and the man of sin cannot have his revelation, that's here at the beginning of the 7-year period, until after the church has gone, and 3.5 years of seeming peace must take place after that, at least before the introduction of this period, then these things that we are reading about in Revelation chapter 13 will not be seen or experienced, except by tribulation saints who will have a full understanding of the circumstances of which they're in. It will be a terrible test, mind you, a terrible trial, to have to acclaim Christ and to refuse to bow before Antichrist, to refuse to take his identifying mark, whatever that might be, and to know it will cause life down here to be terminated. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says to tribulation saints in this book, blessed. One of the 7 blessings of the book of Revelation, and they're all earthly blessings, they're not heavenly. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. As we look at these things and consider them, I'm glad, first of all, that I'm part of the body of Christ, which is the church. And yet I'm glad the Spirit of God has put these things in paper, that they might be a tremendous confidence and confirmation to tribulation saints, that if they're going out in the morning to refuse the mark and lay down their life for their Messiah, who is soon to come, they will understand that God knows. And God has his name, their name, in his book. And the end of the one who is attacking them with the dragon behind them, his end, already has been determined by the God of heaven, who is in control behind all this. May God bless these things to our hearts with our further consideration. Amen.